Okay, 2 weeks ago we left off in Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to go back and resume today. We've been talking about Simon, and where specifically we left off was the laying on of hands. I gave you some information about the laying on of hands. This is a big deal in Scripture. You have hands being laid on people and even animals, different people and activities involved with that. Some of the things I didn't mention to you, and it's different from our culture. When we think about laying on of hands, today we think about people primarily. You might also lay hands on a pet to stroke or pet, show some affection to your dog, your cat, whatever that might be. But when we think about people, you lay hands on someone typically to show love, to show affection. And I don't discount the idea that that was also done in Bible times. But you also have hands being laid on people and things for other reasons as well. For example, you have, and we'll not look at it, but back in Exodus chapter 29, verses 10 and 15, also in the book of Leviticus, you have hands being laid on animals before they were sacrificed. And I think that's probably familiar to most of us. You have the Levites. Hands were laid on the Levites to separate them from other people. We find that as well, Numbers chapter 8 and verse 10. You may remember the goat, the two goats on the Day of Atonement. One is sent out in the wilderness. And one of those goats, of course, had hands laid on it. The sins were symbolically transferred to the goat. There was a confession, and that goat was allowed to escape in the wilderness, Leviticus chapter 16. Joshua is commissioned, or was commissioned, by the laying on of hands. And you find that back in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 and 23. And then, oddly enough, in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 14, you have hands being laid on people before they are sentenced to death. Now, you wouldn't necessarily expect that, but hands are put on people and things in the Bible for a number of reasons. Now, we've been talking about, from Acts chapter 8, Peter and John, they come up from Jerusalem to lay hands on the Samaritans so that the Samaritans can receive the Holy Spirit. We looked at some things which allowed us to conclude that the Spirit was another way of describing spiritual gifts. Well, one of the things that comes up from time to time is the question, were only the apostles able to communicate spiritual gifts to people? That is an important question. For what reason?
Today.
All right. How long did the gifts last? If you can show that the gifts, as far as the communication, the distribution of gifts, if that was limited to the hands of the apostles, then when the last apostle dies, what happens? The gifts are gone, as far as the ability to transmit the gifts. So it is a very important question. Now, sometimes people use a couple passages. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, let's look across the page to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 is one of the chapters, one of the places that people use to say that individuals, other than the apostles, could transmit spiritual gifts. Now, in Acts chapter 9, you have some information about Ananias. He's the guy who helped Saul become a Christian. Was Ananias an apostle?
No.
So let's start with Acts chapter 9 and see what we have down there in verse 17. And Ananias departed and entered into the house, and what's he do? He laid hands, that would be on him, that's on Saul, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you can see why people either want to use that text or they read that passage and they are a little bit confused. If we teach that people laid hands on individuals, and the Holy Spirit came on them, as far as they received a miraculous gift, Ananias does what? Well, he lays hands on Saul, and he says that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's take a look at a couple of things. As you try to sort through Acts chapter 9, it might be helpful to remember what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John said, Jesus is going to show up. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. And what's he going to do? He's going to fill you with, or he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right? Who is the one who is able to fill or baptize or immerse people in the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus. That's what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. So if Saul/Paul is going to be filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11 tells us who's going to do it. It's going to be Jesus, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. All right, now, staying in Acts chapter 9, let's back up a few passages, a few verses to Acts 9 and verse 12. That verse says, And he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him, that he may what? Receive the Holy Spirit? No. Ananias is going to lay hands on you. That's what we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. But he's going to lay hands on you so that you can receive your sight, that you are going to again see. So Acts 9 and verse 12 helps us a lot. And then you take Matthew 3 and verse 11, Acts chapter 9 and verse 12, and then when you join Acts chapter 9 verses 17 and 18 together, you have the clincher. Let's go back to 17, but now read verse 18 in conjunction with that. And Ananias departed and entered into the house. Laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight and arose and was baptized. Was Saul a Christian before or after he was baptized? All right, he is becoming a Christian after he is baptized. When does Ananias lay his hands on him? Before. So if you, I could have put this maybe on a board, but if Ananias is putting his hands on Saul before he is baptized, is Saul a Christian or a non-Christian?
Not a Christian.
He's not a Christian. So you have hands being laid on this guy before he becomes a Christian. And then after that process has finished up, he is baptized. He does become a Christian. So if you want to take Acts chapter 9 and say, well, look, Acts 9:17, Ananias laid hands on him. You have this information about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to really affirm what? Saul/Paul got the Spirit before he was a Christian. And that creates all kinds of problems for people. So Acts chapter 9 is not a good passage if you want to teach that someone besides the apostles had the ability to transmit spiritual gifts. Acts chapter 9 and the events with Ananias, that is not a good passage to go to. Anything you want to add or ask on that? Bonnie?
We've had this conversation with Gary's family, his one sister, and she, where they attend, they believe that you are a Christian before you're baptized, that being when you receive Christ in your heart, they believe that's when you're a Christian. The baptism is just an outward appearance showing that you're obedient.
Right.
So that isn't really going to work for us.
That's true. You're going
so
to, right.
Where if you, else can you go?
Yeah. You're going to have to go back and look at the passages relative to baptism and say, what does the Bible teach? I know that you believe, I know that you feel that baptism is this outward sign. Does the Bible say that? Does the Bible say anywhere that it is an outward sign? Well, no, but that's what we believe, okay? Do you also believe that the Bible needs to be our guide? Well, yes. How fully do you believe that the Bible needs to be our guide? And you get down to, I'm not saying that they're dishonest, but I'm saying it gets down to the point where you have to ask the question, what are you going to accept? What you feel or what the Bible says. And we've got some family members that fall into that same category. I mean, Teresa's nodding her head like, amen. And it's really tough. You know, my sister falls into that category. And it is frustrating beyond belief because they're good people. You love them. You want them to be in a right relationship with God. And they say, I believe the Bible. Well, okay, it says this. You believe this. Those two things can't be reconciled, which you're going to accept. And a lot of times it comes down to, I believe what I believe. And it's just your interpretation. And that's very, very difficult. That's very, very unpleasant. And, you know, Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but I came to send a sword. And that's right.
Just going back to chapter 8, the eunuch, you see what Phil did there.
Yeah.
Say, here's water. He went away happy, rejoicing after he was baptized, not before. So yeah. That's the problem.
Yeah,
when they choose that.
If I wanted to play devil's advocate, I would say, well, you know, he wanted to do that as well, and that was the symbolic, that was the outward, and he was 9/10 there. He was already saved. He was 9/10 there. He completed that last step, so now he's a full 10. Now, that may not sell very well. I wouldn't accept that. But again, if you're clinging to that belief, you have to be able to say something. And as long as something can be said...
I work in the safety industry, and we always tell people, you're either safe or you're not safe. It's like asking a
Right.
You're not 9/10 of the way pregnant or not pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. And I think a lot of times when people say that baptism is not essential, you have to look at the pattern that God has given us. It's pretty substantial. And almost in all in every case, if you research it, you see that baptism wasn't part of it. It's essential to their salvation.
Yeah. Well, you can imagine if somebody's hanging off a 100-foot ladder. There are no ropes up there. I mean, you know, he's only got one hand, both feet are off, and the guy says, well, I feel safe. Yeah, and there's a pool of acid below. Well, you might feel safe. Well, I mean, that's a little extreme, but still, you might feel safe, but definitely you're not. So feelings are not a good guide to safety. Feelings are not a good guide to whether or not we're in a right relationship with God. Don, I think I saw you next, and then Tim will take you.
Take out some people may pull the verse out of context and not read before and after. If you just read that verse,
yeah,
you would say, well, he basically put his hands when he laid his hands on him. But filled with the Holy Spirit followed,
yeah,
his eyesight being restored. And the next verse basically says that same thing. Scales fell off his eyes, and then he was baptized, which he did.
Yeah, exactly. And when we were finishing up the muscle and the shovel, that was one of the last pieces of information that I tried to really communicate. I said, if you take nothing else from this book, learn as you're talking with people to go at least 5 verses below and 5 verses before. If they're back there in the Old Testament, they pulled out some passage from Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel, or even over in Revelation, and you think, boy, you know, man, I have no idea what that means. Go 5 verses later, go 5 verses before, or read the entire chapter. A lot of times that is going to help you, and you're going to see that it's talking about the king of Babylon, or it's talking about this, that, or the other thing, if you just read a little bit more. But you're right. The cults do that. They just love to go in there and pick arbitrarily a verse or two, and some other people do it as well. But if you read a little bit more, one way or the other, that helps you greatly. Tim?
Well, the scriptures teach us to teach and to preach the whole counsel. Obviously, that's what Philip did to the eunuch, because he said, here is water, what intended me to be baptized. Obviously, he had been preached to about baptism.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he wouldn't have known. He wouldn't have known to say that. So he had been preached to the whole council of Jesus. And that's what we have to do.
Yeah, and you're back.
And we're obligated to learn the whole council.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're back to the point, why does he rejoice after baptism?
Yeah.
Now, again, somebody tries to diffuse that and say, well, he was already rejoicing. And he was just rejoicing more on the way home because he had a 10 out of 10. Again, where does it say he was rejoicing before? He is learning, but people will say, I had somebody, not in the class today, but somebody talked to me about a different marriage. They said, look, we talked to this preacher and the guy cited this verse and then he drew all these conclusions. I said, he's just making stuff up. Have him go back and actually read that verse in the Bible and then say, all right, this is what the text says. And it's really the opposite of what you're affirming. He quoted it. He quoted it accurately. But as far as actually applying it to the situation, he didn't. And I said, you just have to go back to him and say, look at what you're quoting. This is what it says. But it's amazing sometimes. All right. Betty, sorry. Christians.
And gave them gifts. And one of those gifts was healing.
Well, we don't know that, but we would assume that with the Samaritans. That seems likely because that was one of the things
that Stephen was
doing.
It's likely that Ananias' gift was healing.
Well, no, wait a minute. Let's stop right there. Do we have any evidence that Ananias... Stan had asked this question 2 weeks ago.
Other than the fact that whenever he laid his hands, and through Christ, he laid his hands and escaped on Paul and the scales fell away from his eyes.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I was thinking of the Simon back in Acts chapter 8. That's where mine was. Ananias, okay.
I'm thinking of the Simon.
Okay, yeah, sorry.
The scales fell away from his eyes. So Christ, God sent Ananias there for him to heal his eyes. And
And what was his next thing? That Paul might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit comes through baptism. Now, if he wasn't there to baptize him, who would have baptized him? For him to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would have had to gone out in the street and say, just walked up to a stranger and said, hey, can you baptize me? Same thing with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If he had not been there to teach and then to baptize, the Ethiopian eunuch would just have to go out to a stranger and say, hey, will you baptize
me? Sure.
Which that baptism will still have been good, but God in his wisdom is making sure that people are there to baptize those people when they believe.
Yeah, I think that you have a very good point there. The gifts were that sign to confirm the word, Mark 16 and verse 20. Once you've confirmed the word, the next logical sign is, okay, I want to obey. Who is going to help me obey? Well, you've got the teacher in Acts chapter 8. You've got Ananias in Acts chapter 9. And it's, I'm ready to help you complete the process. I'm willing to baptize you if indeed you're ready.
And when you're baptized, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit.
In the sense of Acts 2:38, yes.
I mean, even though he laid his hands on him, it was to receive the sign. And you be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're baptized.
Yeah. Yeah, you've got the gift.
I got
Acts 2:38.
Yeah.
And then Matthew 3 and verse 11. All right. Let's see. Stan had disappeared, but I'm going to go back to something he said 2 weeks ago. Jeff?
Why do you think he called me Brother Saul before he was a Christian?
Great question. I had that question come up in Jamaica many years ago. And I had a good answer for the Jamaicans. As they picked me up at the airport, they picked me up on the tourist side of the island and they took me to the non-tourist side of the island, and I mean, it was a very interesting journey for a lot of reasons that I'll not discuss. But anyway, the guy said, do you want some pineapple? Some fresh pineapple as, you know, we're making our trip. So I said, sure. So we stop and finds a little lady along the roadside, and I mean, chop, 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 and pops a straw in there, and I can't get any pineapple juice out of it. I'm sucking my, you know, eyes out, and I'm like, and I'm not getting any juice. And she says, blow, my brother. Now, that was the secret. There was a membrane there that you need to pop. I had no idea that that needed to be done. But anyway, I popped the membrane, and then I can get out the juice. Now, she said, blow, my brother. Were we related? No. Why would you call me brother? I mean, we're definitely different colors as far as skin from different countries.
Culture, the way they address people in the culture.
Okay. It was a term of endearment. It was a way of saying, you know, we're
friendly.
Yeah, we didn't want to exactly say friends, but we're friendly. I'm glad that you stopped, and this is, you know, a way that I'm going to approach you so I don't make you look like an idiot and so forth. So that was a nice way to deal with the situation. So the Jamaicans understood that because they use that word in the same way. You find sometimes some cultures that will use that brother, sister, whatever that might be, a family term, just because they want to use some kind of endearing terminology. And I would say that that's exactly what you have here with Acts chapter 9. Trace? Oh, I'm sorry, it's a coconut. So I'm still trying to get back in the mode. So, thank you. It was a coconut. All right. Just give me a knock. It'll all come back.
So. Could it not also have maybe had something to do with what the Lord had told Ananias? That Saul was going to be his chosen vessel to bear his name before the kings and the children of Israel?
So you're thinking of it as far as a potential?
Yeah. I mean, you know, Ananias says, I don't want to go, I'm afraid of him, you know. And the Lord says, no, he's going to be my chosen vessel.
I think that you can add that in there. We don't know as far as the race of Ananias, Jeff, but I'm pretty sure that he would have been a Jew. So if you're a Jew, even though you have become a Christian, another Jew, because you share that same cultural heritage, I would think that addressing him as a brother would be very natural. Even though you're not going to be on the same terms or the same page religiously at this exact point in time. Don?
Going back to what we talked about before, go back 5 or 6, 7 verses, go forward 5 or 6, 7 verses. If Jesus told Ananias that this is my chosen vessel,
vessel. Who is Ananias? Say, he's going to be my brother.
So you're thinking of it in the same terms that Betty was as far as potential?
Yeah, Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus told him point blank that he was going to be a Christian.
Yeah. Well, don't we have in the preceding verses, let's go back there a little bit. As far as Ananias' response, look at 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. So this, you see some movement on the part of Ananias a little bit. Hey, I've heard about this guy, God. You know, I know what he's done to thy people, and I'm part of the group. And then you get into the, he's my chosen vessel. So I think you have there maybe Luke's also indication that Ananias has moved a little bit. He's gone from, I'm concerned about this guy, I'm worried about meeting up with this guy, that, okay, now I'm going to refer to him as my brother. And if you're Paul, and you're meeting up with this guy, looking at it from the other perspective, do you think Paul might have had some concerns? How am I going to be received by this guy? And yeah, I mean, I know what I've done to Christians, just like Ananias does. And, you know, is this guy going to be friendly? And you meet somebody who says, brother, good to meet you. Brother Saul. So again, I think as you look at that as far as a term of endearment, as far as a term of offering some comfort, you know, it's a way of making everybody comfortable. That it on Acts chapter 9. Okay, let me show you something from 1 Timothy. Let's leave Acts for a little bit. This puzzled me for a long, long time. And if you've not seen this, or somebody's not brought this up to you, it's information that's good to know. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, you've probably at least read these verses, but maybe you've not connected them in this way. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Anybody have it and want to read it? 4:14. All right, Kitty. Okay, based on the discussion that we've had thus far, anybody see the complication that we're now looking at? We've said apostolic gifts were given by who? The apostles, and nobody besides the apostles. Okay, but as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, you have this gift. It's in you. And the gift came how? By the prophecy and the laying on of the hands. Well, we've studied all that. But now he says the laying on of the hands of not the apostles, but the presbytery. Who do you think those guys were? The elders. Well, that would sure seem to put a fly in the ointment, wouldn't it? So we're talking about the idea, if we're talking about the conclusion that spiritual gifts were always given by the apostles, how do we possibly reconcile this? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Well, let's complicate things a little bit more. Let's turn the page. And let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Somebody want to read that? 2 Timothy 1:6. All right, Bonnie.
Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands.
Oh. Now, I thought from 1 Timothy chapter 4 the gift was given by the presbytery. Now, as we flip the page, it looks like the gift is given by?
Paul.
All right, by Paul. Now, that's important because remember, Paul was an apostle, right? 2 Timothy 1:6 would seem to affirm the conclusion that we gave. And for years, I could not figure out how these two verses went together or how these two verses could be reconciled with the conclusion that was given earlier. That is, the apostles were the only ones who could pass on spiritual gifts. Well, here's the answer. The gifts came through the hands of Paul, just as we've talked about earlier. But they were also with the laying on of the apostles, or the laying on of the elders' hands. That is, the elders gave their approval. The elders gave their endorsement. I find that to be an interesting point. 2 weeks ago, we talked about from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, there Paul said that the Spirit distributes the gifts in a way that he deemed best. But you also have now another aspect to that. You also have, at least in the case of Timothy, that the elders are giving their support, they're giving their approval, they're giving their endorsement. that Timothy would have a gift. What do you think a good gift for a preacher might be? All right, confidence maybe, if that could be a spiritual gift. Timothy seems to have had some issues when it came to confidence. All right, so if you are an elder and you know the flock and you know that this fellow really wants to preach, he really has a heart to do what's right, but he's kind of the fellow that's always, you know, struggling with confidence a little bit, you know, hiding behind the pulpit a little bit. And Paul says, look, I've got the ability to give a gift. And the elders in that congregation say, this would be a great guy to give a gift to. And, okay, Paul says, all right, let's give a gift. And he may have asked the elders, I know the Spirit's going to have involvement in this, but what do you think gift? What gift do you think would be helpful? And the elders say, a gift of confidence. So again, the elders, based on that passage, also seem to have had, at least with Timothy, some input and able to give their approval to that. You ever find anything similar to that today? Well, let's think of it in terms of an award. I know that's not an exact parallel, but somebody comes up and presents this person with an award. After that's done, the person receives the gift, the award. Anybody come along and do something? Congratulate them. I know that you're going to do well. You are someone who deserves this award. We have, at least in principle, a similar thing today. We encourage people. We offer some kind of follow-up. We give them some kind of endorsement. So that's how these two passages go together. There's actually, in the Greek text, a different preposition that's used in each passage. And that's why I said, when you look at the reference in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, the gift was given through my hands. I was the one that had the ability to transmit the power. But then he says it was given with the hands of the presbytery. That is, with their endorsement, with their approval. Anything that you want to add or ask on that? Tim?
A great gift for somebody seeking that vocation would be the gift of encouragement.
All right. That would be one. I can think of some others. What about the gift of knowledge? Timothy had been taught from a young man, so he surely had a lot of information. But all that would have been Old Testament material. So if you want to go out, especially if you want to be in the company of Paul, if you want to be out there involved with the missionary journeys that Paul was on, what gift do you need? Well, you probably need all those. And you may need some others as well. But those tools, those abilities, what about the gift of languages? If you're going to go out with Paul and you're going to deal with people from various parts of the world, you might need that ability as well. As those people come into contact with you, you want to be able to communicate. So you have the gift of tongues, you have the gift of interpreting tongues. Multiple gifts could have been helpful. And again, the elders being people who would have known Timothy, giving their support, giving their endorsement to those abilities. Anything else before we move down a little bit more? Okay. As you look at some of the practices in the Bible, you can see, not agree with, but you can see how some denominational groups will sometimes say, oh, we will get our approval or we will get our endorsement for this practice from this passage. And that's not true. But as you think about the laying on of hands, can you see where some denominational groups have gone to that practice and said, oh, this is our basis for that. Here's our Bible basis for that practice. The laying on of hands. What do you think that they might use that for? Well, okay, that would be one. That wasn't the one that I was thinking of, but yes. I think that you would see that with some groups, certainly. What else? Church confirmation. Anybody ever hear about church confirmation? Anybody hear about church confirmation classes? Well, Teresa has. Bonnie?
Yeah, I did all that. Okay. I have certificates and everything showing that I did it.
Yeah. Yeah. I went to about two classes and they gave me just piles of paper to go through and I thought, this is junk and I'm not going to do it, so I quit. But that's how it worked for me. But anyway, they will say that this is church confirmation. They lay hands on you. Well, that's hooey. That's nonsense. And how do we know that? People were baptized, Acts 2:38, and then what happened? The Lord added them to the church. Who's going to confirm you? Who's going to deny you? It's Christ. You don't need the preacher. You don't need the elders. Jesus says you're either in or you are out. And if he says you're in, you're good. If he says you're out, You're in trouble. 1,000 people can say that you are confirmed. Now, when you think about this, let's take a look, staying with Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and seeing what we have in verse 22. Anybody have that and want to read?
Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure.
Okay, this ties in with all the stuff that we've been discussing. Now, Paul said, lay hands on no man hastily. Now, we know that Timothy had a spiritual gift, right? Paul said it came through whose hands?
Yes.
My hands, and you have the presbytery, you have the eldership giving approval. Now, there would be some people who would say, now look, Timothy also had the ability to impart spiritual gifts to others. They make that claim based on 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Timothy was told to not lay hands hastily on anybody. Well, now, wait a minute. Do you think something else might be going on here other than Timothy, you know, giving the Holy Spirit to folks? How much is said about the Spirit in 1 Timothy 5:22? Zero. So, if you're going to say that he was passing out the Holy Spirit willy-nilly to people, you're going to have to make that up. It's not in the text. Paul says, don't lay hands hastily on folks. What do you think he has in mind? Lay hands hastily on no man, neither be a partaker of any man's sins. Keep thyself pure. What do you read about in Timothy? You remember back there in 1 Timothy chapter 3? If any man wants to serve as an elder, and then you read down a few more verses, and then you start talking not about elders, but you start switching to deacons. So you have a lot of information, in fact, more information in 1 Timothy 3 about elders and deacons than anywhere else in the New Testament. And then Paul moves over just a little bit and talks about laying hands on people. You think there might be a connection between 1 Timothy chapter 3 and this information about laying hands on folks? Remember what was said at the beginning of the class. Laying hands on people and things. It's not just this or that. But there are multiple items in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that are associated with laying on of hands. Do you think that laying on of hands could have been one way to appoint elders and deacons? Now, I don't know that we've done that at this congregation. That's probably not done at a lot of congregations. But what would happen if you were going to, you could have a lot of things. Have a person who's baptized, and after they come up out of the water, you put a hand on their shoulder and say that we're so proud of you. This is the most important day of life. Have you laid hands on the person?
Sure.
What's the purpose for that? You want to encourage them. You want to motivate them to truly live the Christian life. If you are appointing deacons, do you think that you might lay hands on them? You could. Do you think you're going to shake their hand? I think that in most congregations, they will at least shake the hand. Well, if you can shake the hand, could you put hands on them? Now, different people might have different ideas about that. Somebody might decide that they're going to try to make that in their mind and the minds of others, you know, maybe something especially official and put both hands on shoulders. And that might be the way that some people want to do it. Some other people might want to put one hand on one shoulder. But that's something that could be done. If you are going to appoint elders, could you put hands on the people in some way? Yes. So that's going to be an individual thing when it comes to congregations. And then going back to what Paul says, lay hands on no man hastily. If that's connected to 1 Timothy chapter 3, what do you think he means? Maybe laying hands literally, but the broader picture would be what, Tim?
Well, contemplate that person. You kind of have a small personal investigation to this person. Are they worthy of it? Are they the person that you want them to be or would be laying on your hands for them to be? You know, you don't just walk up to somebody and give them a gift if you don't have a knowledge that they're going to use it and use it properly.
You're exactly right. I'm going to come back and make that point once again, but I'm going to lay a little bit more of a foundation for it. Suppose a text said, don't shake any man's hand quickly. That's probably a little more modern for us. What do you think he means there? Don't shake any guy's hand quickly.
Well, it shows kind of an encouragement or an affirmation that you believe what they're doing is right. Like you're their support, and no matter what you need, I'll be here for you. as kind of a standby, like, you know, I support what you're doing, because it's tied then, it's just a comma that ties it, neither be partaker of other man's sins. So before you stand heartily behind someone and say, yes, I believe everything that they're doing, know what they're all doing, because they might be partaking in some sin.
Okay. Would you be a little more specific on that as far as a person or the group that you're talking about, or are you making that in general?
Oh, well, kind of in general, I guess, but, I mean, we're talking about deacons, whether or not, if someone's up for being a deacon and you know they have a gambling problem, then you're not just going to go and say, hey, that's great, everybody should desire to serve as a deacon, welcome aboard. No, because then he could lead others astray, so you'd be partaking.
Yeah, both of those. Shake no man's hand quickly is a way of saying be careful as far as who you're going to support, who you're going to appoint. Preachers, a lot of times, have some impact on who's going to be put forward as an elder, who's going to be put forward as a deacon. Now, they are not something like a denominational pastor, and they say, well, okay, this guy is going to serve in this way, this guy is going to serve in this way. But they may preach some sermons, they may be asked some questions. You know, I know way back when I came, we had two elders, and there was a time where there were some questions about who to appoint as deacons. And the elders came to me, and they said, there are some things that we would like you to think through, if you've not already done that, and we would like you to put together some information for us that we can review so that we can think about this particular man serving as a deacon. And they were looking at one fella in particular. And that was something that I did, and I was glad to do. But he's giving that information so that, as Gary and Tim said, you want to be careful as far as who you are recommending, who you are supporting. And that was especially important, I think, for Timothy, because he was a young man. Anything that you want to add or ask on that point? Betty? I think that's a good point. As you look back in 17, he specifically mentions elders. He says, let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honor. And then you have the ability to pay an elder, verse 18, against an elder. That thought again in verse 19, receive not an accusation except in the mouth of two or three witnesses, then that sin and reprove in the sight of all. So again, the larger context, 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders, 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have them in view as well. And lay hands hastily on no man. That works both ways. You could be angry, you could be upset with somebody, and you could say, well, I don't want him to serve as an elder. You know, I don't have a good relationship with him. The guy might be a perfectly good elder. He might be the best elder in that congregation, or potentially the best elder. But just because somebody doesn't like him, you know, that's not a reason to go ahead and say, well, we're not going to have him serve. And then it works in the other way as well. Well, I really like this guy. You might like the guy. He would be the worst elder in a congregation. So you have to go ahead and make sure that personal feelings are really kept out of that.
To me, the laying on of hands here never meant anything about Holy Spirit. It was involved all with the situation, and also it came to that he says not to participate in another man's sin, keep yourself pure. The laying on of hands here to me never had anything to do with Holy Spirit.
Correct. But I'm saying this is another example where people, they have their doctrine, they have their teaching, and then they want to make it sound biblical. So they'll flip through a concordance or, you know, do something where they find a reference to laying on of hands, and they'll say, well, here, this is the passage which supports my teaching. The health and wealth preachers do that a lot. They want to talk about money. So they search the Bible, and then, well, this passage talks about money or wealth or the year of Jubilee, and bang, this is my text for the week or the month or whatever it might be. And we want to make sure that we don't fall into that kind of category as far as saying, well, this is what the Bible teaches. But the laying on of hands does cover a lot of stuff. So when people immediately or necessarily associate this with the Holy Spirit, as I say, just read a few verses one way or the other, or look for the Holy Spirit in the text, and it's a lot of times not going to be there. Gary.
Endorse was the word I was trying to think of before. If you're going to endorse someone, know what their lifestyle habits are before you lay hands to show your endorsement for them.
Yeah, and again, I think that's an excellent summation of the point. Paul says, be careful. You never know exactly what's going to be coming from a guy. You don't know anybody 100%. That's true even of a spouse. But you can have a pretty good sense of where someone is coming from, their goals, their intentions, and so forth. And he's saying, try to get that good sense, and then you can move forward.
But it's just like in the secular world. I mean, if you recommend or you endorse them,
yes,
in a job, that's a reflection directly upon you. They're like, look, Bill, you recommended this guy. He's a horrible employee. That's a reflection on me. So I don't just recommend anybody. Again, in this case, you don't want to be too hastily recommending or endorsing somebody that you don't have a lot of knowledge on, especially becoming an elder.
Yeah.
Leadership.
Yeah, imagine hiring somebody in the factory, and after they've been there a day, well, we're going to make him a supervisor. And then day three, he's the plant manager. Nobody would think that way in the secular world if they have any sense at all. And yet, sometimes people do that in the spiritual realm, and that's Paul's point. Do not do that. You understand you have better sense than that. Apply that in the church too. Okay, that it? All right, that was more attention than I wanted to spend on laying on hands, but hopefully that will help you in some ways.